I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Yesterday I sent a text out asking you to read Ephesians, the chapter Ephesians 4. We're just going to look at a few verses. And then as we talk about resetting our lives as we begin the new year, I want to talk about in a moment, the main message is about four requirements or four things you need to do, four hard choices that you need to make in order to change your life and to have a reset. But our goal is Ephesians 4. As we read, it says, that, however, is not the way of life you've learned. And what Paul is referencing in the preceding verses are non-believers, how they live in lust and for the things of the world. And Paul's saying, that's not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You are taught with regard to put to your former way of life, that's your old self, to put off your old self. And we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks. That word, you know, put off is like coming out of some dirty coveralls. Greek words in douio. But it also is the same word to put on something new. And so what you have here, you are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. We want to put our old self to the side. And we want to put on the new self, who we are in Christ Jesus. And he says this, to which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Guys, it starts with our mind. That's what this whole fight's over with. And then when we look at verse 24, and to put on the new self, in douio, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So our goal is that we decrease while Jesus increases in us, and when people see us, they see Jesus. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And so what these verses are basically talking about, putting your old self aside, putting on the new self, thinking about Christ, but the battle's in your mind. If not, the devil's going to look for weaknesses in your life as a foothold to attack you. Now, as we talk about our old self and resetting our life, the question that comes up is, why do I hold on to self-defeating habits? And there's four reasons. One is because I had them for so long. Some of you grew up maybe in an abusive family or an alcoholic family or a family that had some bad situations, and that's all that you have known. You've never seen the calmness or joy of the love of two committed parents focusing on Christ, or a committed parent to Christ. And this is all that you know. You know that when there's stress, you eat or you drink or you go to your doctor and you get prescription medicine. And I say that because our diagnosis does not define us. Jesus Christ does. And our focus is, our identity is not in those things, but Jesus Christ. Because when we look at stuff for our identity, those things can disappear. Jesus won't ever disappear. But we need to know that one of the reasons we have bad habits is because we've had them for so long. We've chosen to hang on to them. The second reason is because I identify with them. For example, workaholic. All you can think of is work, 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 work. And that's all you identify, and you're stressed out. Or like me. Any of you ever had MRIs? I hate MRIs. Why? Because it's like taking a Pillsbury Doughboy and stuffing him in a sardine can. You know, I can barely fit in those things. And when I do fit in them, I have to cross my hands like this. And then they push down on my hands to get my hands in because it scrapes the hair off my knuckles, you know. And you know what I'm talking about on that. And the last MRI I had, I did something I shouldn't have done. You know, I pleaded, let me go feet first. And I go, no, Mr. Valentine, we're doing your neck, so you got to go in head first. And I'm going, man, I'm going into the uttermost parts of darkness. And I get in there, and I open my eyes. That thing's right here. And then I'm starting to feel a little panic, and I look down towards my feet, and I realize they only put me in waist high. Why am I freaking out? And so I'm using this because not only have I had them so long, but I identify with them. I'm not claustrophobic. I just don't like cramped spaces. But we tend to identify with those things. And anyway, we'll just leave it as that. The third reason that we hold on to old habits is because my patterns have a payoff. We do stupid stuff because we gain something. We sin because there's something good in it for us, not for the Lord. But we do things because there is a payoff. I don't need to give an illustration of that because you know what I'm talking about. And but our old habits cause us to focus on our payoff. The last thing I want to say why we do silly things or the old habits is because I choose to allow Satan to discourage me. We tend to think I can't overcome this because of what I'm doing. And I'm here to tell you with this reset, Jesus can free you from anything. If I didn't believe it, I would not be behind this pulpit. That Jesus Christ is the hope and the answer for this world. So, four requirements for personal lasting change that I want to share with you. Four simple things, but this first one, we're really going to get deep in it because it's the truth. Change requires learning and facing the truth. If we're going to take off the old self, then we need to understand that we're saved by Christ. We're called saints, meaning holy ones, but we still battle this flesh. We battle the world. We battle the devil. And what we have to do, it requires learning and facing the truth. Proverbs 23:23. They tell the prophets to keep quiet. They say, don't talk to us about what's right. Tell us what we want to hear. Let us keep our illusions. People want to hear things that tickle the ears instead of the truth and the reality. And the truth and reality is this. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus. And he calls all of us to repent. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But as we speak about truth, let me tell you some things from Scripture that we need to learn and that we need to focus on. Number one, Jesus is the truth. As he says in John 3:11, I will tell you the truth. We'll talk about what we know and we'll tell about what we have seen, but you don't accept what we tell you. The hardest thing for us as believers to overcome are the lies of the devil. And Jesus is the truth. Remember the Garden of Eden? How did Satan deceive Adam and Eve? By telling them that they have misquoted God's word, that God's word really didn't say this. And so we need to understand is that Jesus is the truth. The second truth is that Jesus is the only way. There's only one way to heaven. That's through him. Jesus said, I am the way. Now catch this. And the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to be free, the truth will set you free. In fact, as I think about the truth, John 8:32, then you will know the truth. That's Jesus. And the truth, Jesus, will set you free. Now, we're 3 weeks into the new year. Some of you have already busted 2/3 of your resolutions. You probably broke them in the first 24 hours. But I want to repeat myself. As we learn and know the truth, Jesus Christ is the only one that can free you from whatever your habit, your hurt, your hang-up, whatever the issues are. In fact, I plead with you this morning out of 1 John as we talk about truth. You need Jesus and he's willing to help. Did you hear me on that? You need Jesus and he's willing to help. I need Jesus. And the Bible says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I remember years ago I was at a conference or a convention with our denomination. There were some protesters. There's always, you know, wherever God does things, there's always protesters. And there were some protesters, and I was talking to this one guy, because I like talking to people. And this one protester goes, y'all are sinners, you're heading to hell. I'm going, really? And so you're not a sinner. Nope, I never sin. And this verse comes straight to my mind. If we didn't sin, then verse 9 wouldn't come into play because Jesus knows the issues. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me chase this rabbit. Jamie, we won't look at verses. I want to chase a theological rabbit with you just for a moment. When you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, out of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. All right, you're saved at the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," there's not a comma. There's a period. He took care of the atonement for your sins, past, present, and future. Okay? All right, so when I trusted Christ, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm being saved. I will be saved when I die and go to heaven. All right? But what about when I do something stupid? I sin. All right, I now have broken fellowship with the Father. And I need to restore that and get that right. This is what verse 9 is about. If we confess our sins, and what God's wanting us to do is to have a clean life before Him. We're not talking about salvation. Because I cannot find in Scripture, if you can lose your salvation, how to be saved again. Please show that to me. I can show in Scripture, though, that when you're saved, my salvation is secure. I will do stupid stuff. But 1 John 1:9 comes into play where I can confess and be right and have fellowship and relationship. Another example, I have an older brother who was a drug addict. When he was on drugs, I did not have fellowship with him, even though he was my brother. But when he was sober, I could have fellowship with him. And when we're cleansed before the Lord, we can have fellowship with Him. We will always have a relationship because He has adopted us as His children. And so in this reset, we need to understand that if we're struggling with something, Jesus is there and He's willing to help. Because our biggest fight is this. Behind every self-defeating behavior is a lie that I'm believing. And our biggest battle is, am I going to believe God's word or am I going to believe how I feel or what I see? And God doesn't work that way. He works on what He says and will we believe Him. I love what Jesus says to religious people. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. And so Jesus says, you're so special, I died for you. I can change you. I can help you. But the devil's trying to say in your mind, no, you can't. What you've done is so horrible, God won't give you the time of day. Now you have to choose. Are you going to believe that lie or are you going to believe what God's word has to say? Because if you choose to believe that lie, you're still going to be living a life of self-defeat. Period. The second requirement we must have. One was to learn truth, implement it. We must learn to believe and to obey God's word. Actually, this is still part of the first one. I'm ahead of myself. 2 Timothy 3. When you look at this verse, I have some things underlined that I want to focus on as we talk about learning the truth. All Scripture is inspired by God and it's useful. It's going to talk about four things. To teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So God uses the Bible to guide us and to correct us and to help us. In fact, when I think of God's Word, it does four things. You don't have this in your notes. You might want to jot this down. Number one, the Bible shows us what path to walk on. And what path is that? Jesus Christ. The Bible shows us the path to walk on. The second thing Scripture always does, it shows where we chose to get off the path. Meaning, not to walk with Jesus, but where we wanted to start doing things our way, not the way of Christ. First, the path to walk on, and then where we chose to get off. That means we chose to live life our way, sin. Now we implement 1 John 1:9 if we confess. The third thing the Bible teaches us or shows us is how to get back on the path. You're walking with the Lord, you stumble, you sin, you're tripped up, you're away from walking with Him. Now the Bible's going to show you how to get back on the path. It's called repentance. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. And then the fourth thing that the Bible shows us is how to stay on the path. And what does that mean? Submission to the Holy Spirit. Keeping your eyes on the Lord. Keeping your mind on the Lord. Let me repeat those four things to you. Shows us the path to walk on. Shows us where we chose to get off. Shows us how to get back on the path. And it shows us how to stay on the path. Amen? So when I look at my Bible, and mine's falling apart, by the way, which is a good thing. Means I'm using it, okay? I'd rather have a worn sword to fight the devil than one I'm not used to handling. But anyway, God's Word, what does it do? It shows us what path to take, Jesus. It shows us when we mess up. It shows us how to get back on the path and how to stay on it. So why do we let things outside of God's Word influence our mind and our thinking? Because that's where the battle is. So lasting change, this is the second one, requires new thinking. In Ephesians 4, which we just looked at earlier, New Living Translation, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. This is the battle. Are you going to choose to read God's Word and allow what you're reading to choose or to change your mind and your attitudes? And when the Spirit changes you, we start seeing Jesus in you. And that's the ultimate goal. Give God glory. You have up on the screen Luke 5:32. I think this is interesting. Chase this theological rabbit with you for a second. Jesus is saying, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the Greek word for repentance is really a compound word, two words. And it means change mind. Repentance is not saying turn or burn or die and fry while I go into the sky. It's not saying that. That's not repentance. Okay, I really thought y'all would give. Thank you for catching that. Okay. Repentance means a change of mind. It would be like me driving on the road and I have my Waze or map, whatever. And then Bronwyn looks at me and goes, you've passed your turn. And I'm going, no, I know what I'm doing. And after 30 minutes, I realize, how do I admit Bronwyn's right and the map's right and I'm wrong? And then when I admit it, what do? I turn around, go back to the road that I missed and get back on that road. That's what repentance is, a change of mind. Guys, did you hear what I said? God, there's a reason why God created women last. Okay? And it's a good thing. Okay, we'll move on. I'm in trouble already, I can tell that. But lasting change requires new thinking. When I look at Philippians, in fact, we talked about the change last week, so I'm not going to talk more. But Philippians 2:5, in your lives you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Think and act like Christ Jesus. And as you surrender your mind, it's going to happen. The third requirement is that lasting change requires community and coaching. For those watching social media, guys, I love you. You have a reason to be home. I understand that. But God wants you in church in a small group to grow. That's what the Bible says. I praise the Lord for the technology. Like when COVID hit and, you know, when people are sick with surgery, after surgeries or sick or whatever, I understand that. But notice Ephesians 4:25 again. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And what this verse is saying is that there has to be a place for you where you can take off your mask And you can talk about what's going on in your life with some other people who will help hold you accountable or who will help you. Please hear me. Hear me on this. There are things that you have done, good or bad. God is writing a story in your life by taking your experiences to help the next generation or to help other people. And that can only happen when you're in a small group or when you're being mentored by someone else. You following me? You're not going to grow just sitting here for an hour. Your growth is going to be in a small group, taking your mask off, because most of you I ask, how are you doing? You're saying, oh, I'm fine. And I know half of you are lying to me because you're struggling with stuff. And we here as a church were to gather and to pray for one another. And that best happens in small groups. And I get it. Christians, we shoot other Christians. We shoot our wounded. Because the moment we share something intimate in a prayer group, boom, then everybody knows it. And unfortunately, we start feeling judged. But the Bible gives us here, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. I'm hurting. Life stinks right now. I'm struggling with this. Will you pray for me? When I look at Proverbs 27, 17, what are we talking about? Changing our mind. Just as iron sharpens iron, friends sharpen the minds of each other. East Texas slang. If you run and hang out with the dogs, sooner or later you're going to catch fleas. Now, we're going to minister to all sorts of people. But if you live in that culture and start acting like that culture, you're going to get in trouble with that culture. You're to be the light, the salt, something different. And our goal, every person that's part of Covenant, you don't have to be a member. Be in a small group, because that's where transformation is going to take place. In fact, as I look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. So Christ himself, he gives us five coaches. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so God gives us these people to help lead us, guide us, hold us accountable, okay, admonish when necessary. And that's what I love about my small group. Man, they love me. They don't call me Pastor David. I'm David to them. Why? Because for 15 years, we've been an incredible group, loving on each other and holding each other accountable, praying for each other. That's why you need to get in a small group. And it's there that you will grow and mature to be more like Jesus. If you're not in a small group, after church out in the foyer, Scotty McKinley and some others will be there with information about life groups, because some are kicking off this week for this semester. The fourth thing, last thing I want to talk about, and this is the big one, and I'm going to preach on this until the day I come. Lasting change requires the Holy Spirit. Two things. One, that means you got to trust Jesus Christ. You're not going to change apart from His power. Okay? The second part of that equation is that lasting change means you have to say, God, you're right, and I'm going to do what you say. It's called obedience to God's word. Now, when I look at Zechariah was a prophet. He gets stoned to death by a king because he didn't like what he said. And he said the truth. But he says this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Did you catch that? Not by our intelligence, not by our power or our might or our money or whatever, but by my spirit. And if you want to be changed, there's not enough books in the world that's going to change you. It has to be Jesus Christ and His Spirit that lives in you. In fact, I look at 1 Corinthians 3:18. And this is the story of Moses. When he would encounter God, he would radiate with, or the radiance of God's glory was on him where everybody saw it and it freaked them out. You know, can you imagine me glowing? And in order not to freak people out, he put a veil over his face. But notice what Paul says. All of us then reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces. Why? We're the light of the world, where people can see us and Jesus being reflected from us to them. And that same glory coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into His likeness, into an ever greater degree of glory. The greatest compliment you can get is when people say, I see Jesus living in you. Because you're now acting different. Now, let's talk about the Spirit for just a moment. 2 Peter 1, you have this in your outline, a couple more verses. His divine power have underlined, that's really Him. How does God live in us? His Spirit, okay? I'll show you that in Romans 8 in just a moment. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Did you catch that? Reset. I need to reset my life. I need to rededicate my life. I need to change my life. It can only happen by trusting Jesus Christ and submitting to His Spirit, that is Jesus living in you, also known as the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says this, the Holy Spirit's given you everything you need to live a godly life. And if you keep reading through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, what does that mean, knowledge? We're reading God's Word. We're building an intimate relationship with Jesus. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. What does that mean? We're living in Jesus. He's living in us. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we start thinking bad thoughts. And we go, oh, I'm going to like that. I feel like that. I feel like I want to. And it goes to our heart, and then we do it. Where it can all be cut off is at the beginning when we put our minds on Christ. And that impure thought pops up and it's now taken captive because we're so honed into Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you are asking, come on, talk a little bit more about this Spirit. Okay, Romans 5. Actually, it's Romans 8. I'm sorry. 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11. And Paul is, if one of the five books of the Bible that you would want to have if you're stranded somewhere, the book of Romans. Deep in theology. Deep, deep, deep. And Paul is arguing, hey, if you live like the world, Holy Spirit's not in you. You ain't saved. But if you're living like Jesus, that's the Spirit living in you. You're showing the world you're following Christ. And he says this, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. You trust Jesus, Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, hold on, are we talking about two different spirits? No, we're talking about the same Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's God living in you. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, meaning this clay container is going to die one day, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness when He died on the cross and declared you innocent. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father. Now just looking at what I have underlined here, you have the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of Christ, and you have the Spirit of the Father. Are we talking about you're filled, possessed with a bunch of different ghosts or spirit? No. One Spirit, Holy Spirit. The divine nature, what we're looking back at 2 Peter. The power of God living in you. And here's our hope, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. You know what that means? Bring it on, death. I'm not afraid of you. All you are is a doorstep to heaven. And we have no fear. But what the Satan, what the devil, the enemy wants to do is to trip us up, where we take our mind off of thinking about him, thinking about God, thinking about the Spirit. And so this morning's reset deals with God's Word, learning truth, believing, you making a commitment to win the battle for your mind, that I'm going to put on the things of God in my mind, think about it. Being part of a small group, boy, that's tough. If you're not in a small group, why not? I look forward to getting to heaven. Now, this is kind of, can I be tacky for a moment? My wife's going, don't. Okay. I think it's going to be cool because there's the possibility that God's going to hold you accountable and he's going to say, you know, my word says you need to be in a small group. Pastor David even said it. How come you never got in a small group? Bam, I like that. That makes my Pharisee feel good, okay? Small group, guys. That's where we grow, where we learn from each other. But the first step is trusting Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to pray. If you've never trusted Jesus, I'm going to ask that you trust him. If you've messed up, I'm going to ask you to pray 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, you've got cushions here where you can rededicate. You don't need me. I am here to pray with you if you want me to pray with you. Alicia will be in the back to pray with you. Others, okay? It can happen today. And that's what God's asking of all of us. Either commit our life to Christ or rededicate to him this morning. Would you do that as our praise team comes forward? I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father God, again, we thank you for not only waking us up, but for allowing us to gather as your people this morning to worship. We're in a tough fight, Father, as more and more people turn from the faith, are not interested in the things of Christ. Father, we're more interested in watching TV than reading your word. And that's where the battle is. What are our priorities? What will we choose to do with our life today? You woke us up so that we could rededicate. For those watching, those that have never trusted Christ, I beg you. We don't know when the end of our life is, but I do know this. The moment we are born, the number of heartbeats God has ordained for us to have, that counter starts clicking. We don't know how many more heartbeats we have. But we do know that God's love is always there for us. If you're unsure of your salvation, would you pray this prayer, asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for me. You rose from the grave to show that you have the power to forgive sin and the power over death. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? I believe in you. I trust you. I make a commitment now to follow you every day for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. For the rest of us who have a relationship with Jesus, but we're not living up to the level he expects, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, I'm going to ask you right now, to confess your sins silently to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your mind and your heart. It might have been something you've done this morning, last night, a grudge that maybe you're holding, a hurt that you're hanging on to, a habit that just you're unwilling to let go, or you can't let go. But only through Christ can you. Father God, help us as we confess our sins. Help us to have a new relationship with you. Revival, Father, in our lives, for our family, and for our community. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Now, Father, as we leave, help us to be on the mission field for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We'll ask you to stand as we sing Resurrecting.